have the spirit of adoption. Amen. Good to be born again, a part of the kingdom of Christ. And glad you're here tonight. Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Jude. The book of Jude, if you would. Right there before the book of Revelation. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. The book of Jude. Chapter 1, of course. It's only one chapter there. I should have said chapter 2 and just watch you flip around for about 10 minutes. No, anyhow, I hope you figured it out for too long. But I've made that mistake a few times. It'd say Jude 3, because sometimes in some commentaries they don't even say 1 and 3, it just say Jude 3. I'm trying to find Jude chapter 3, but it's just talking about Jude verse 3, because only one chapter. Tonight I'm going to talk to you about the way of Cain. I know it's a little bit of a different study. And I may break out in a small series here on this because, as we're going to read here in verse 11, there's three examples of apostasy that is mentioned. And in the book of Jude, chapter 1, verse 11 is going to be our text. And we're going to just trust God to help us here tonight. It says this in Jude, chapter 1, verse 11, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor." Now here tonight, as we look at this and that phrase there, it says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain." That first little section there, the way of Cain, gone in the way of Cain, is what we're going to focus on. And this is something I've been studying a little bit here recently. I've been doing a little bit of studying in the book of Genesis, just out of interest and trying to answer some questions I've had. And we come across Cain several times, one time really there in the book of Genesis chapter 4. So please keep your Bibles handy tonight because we're going to be in Genesis 4 next. You actually turn there if you'd like from one end of your Bible to the other, right there to the book of Genesis chapter 4. And you can keep your Bibles open there. We're going to make a few comments before we get into the text. The way of Cain. Now, as we know the story of Cain, and I don't have to rehearse a whole lot of new information to you, and I don't even think I need to go and read through the whole text right now, but you know about the story of Cain. He's the firstborn of Adam and Eve, and in reality, the first naturally born person in the whole entire world. He was a farmer who became a murderer. How many would agree that's a downgrade? That's a downstep there. Farmer that became a murderer. In the book of Genesis, is interesting because it has certain themes in it you see develop in chapters 1 through 11. And we look there in chapters 1 through 11, and if you didn't have that part in your Bible, you'd have a lot of questions. You wouldn't know about creation. You wouldn't know about the story in Eden. You wouldn't know about the fall. One of the themes that is developed there in Genesis 1 through 11 is the development of the fall. We look there in Genesis chapter 3. You know the story of the serpent and Eve, and she gave to her husband Adam. They hid themselves. You know the story. God came, "Where art thou, Adam?" They hid themselves. They had the fig leaves. God would provide a covering for them by slaying an animal. We can put that together in our minds and provided a proper covering. And then God would say that now they could not be in the Garden of Eden, because if they were there and had access to the tree of life, that even the tree of life had enough power that it could even sustain their physical life forever. So he saw it as an act of mercy, and it was to put an angel there, cherub, at the gate there in the garden with the sword, the Bible says, that goes every way, every which way, and it kept people from coming to the tree of life. Now, interesting, one of the themes that I've already mentioned that is developed is the destructive force of sin. It is amazing, going from chapter 3 at the end of that, because they're sent, man, Adam and Eve is sent away from the garden. It opens up in chapter 4 with Cain being born. It doesn't take long for the first murder to occur. I want you to notice that. There's just only a few verses there that separate this, and we see the very first murder occur here. Now, what are the two greatest commandments when we come to the New Testament? Answer that with me. Is to who? Love. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Let's sum it up. Love God and love your neighbor. We find both of those commandments here, not followed in the life of Cain. He does not love God like he should, and he definitely does not love his brother or his neighbor as he should. We see that here in our text. Now, I want to show you some things there in Genesis chapter 4 that are pretty important. If we were just going to survey this chapter here, I would show you a few things. First thing is this. We find Adam and Eve now out of the garden, obeying what God has commanded them to do. We tell us in Genesis 1 and 28, it tells us that God told them to be fruitful and to multiply. Basically, they are to have children. Now, if your Bibles are open, let me show you how this is developed. Now, I want to really outline this to you and show you a few things about this. Notice there in Genesis 4 in verse 1, it says, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." Notice verse 2. We have another child that is born, and she again bare his brother Abel. I want you to, I don't know if it might be on the next page in your Bible, but look at verse 17. "And Cain knew his wife." Notice that now Cain is having children. And if you go all the way down to the last couple of verses, verses 25 and 26, "And Adam knew his wife again." They have a child by the name of Seth who's going to take the place of Abel. And we realize in verse 26, "And also Seth also had children that were born unto him," or a son that was born unto him. So we notice here that Adam and Eve is carrying out what God has commanded them to do. They're having children. Cain has children. And we also see there that Seth has children. Another thing I want you to notice in Genesis chapter 4, and this is very important, we see there are two lines or two lineages that are coming forth. Adam and Eve now have two children, Cain and Abel. Cain is going to kill Abel. And we know later on what happens. Seth is now going to take the place where Abel was. And we have a two lines or two lineages. And both of them are going in two different moral directions. I want you to notice that. You have the line of Cain, and you're going to have the line of Seth. That is Seth. That is very important as you are studying through the book of Genesis. You got Cain, which represents, to be honest with you, Satan and the enemy and the fall and evil. And you have the line of Seth, where we're eventually going to get Enoch, Methuselah, and Noah. You see the contrast there. Now, I want you to notice something about these two lines that can be developed. What do we know about Cain? We know that he is a murderer, and we know that he is a liar. I want you to see the contrast between the line of Cain and also the godly line, which included Abel, and now is going to be Seth. But I want you to notice this. Cain is a murderer, and he is a liar. And we're going to notice this in his offspring in the same chapter. If you were to read down in verses 19 through 24, that Cain's great, great, great grandson by the name of Lamech is also going to be a murderer as well. Not only that, but he also introduces polygamy, and he's also full of arrogance. You would find that in verses 19 through 24. As a matter of fact, look, I just want to show this to you real quick. Notice how arrogant Lamech is. Now, this is the great, great, great grandson of Cain. And notice what it says. And it says in verse 23, "And Lamech said unto his wife Ada and Zillah, Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt." They call this the Song of Lamech. He's bragging about it. I am a murderer. But notice what he says in verse 24. "If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold." See how arrogant he is? He's even looking back at Cain and saying, if God would avenge him sevenfold, he said, I will be 70 and sevenfold. I want you to notice there. Now, in the New Testament, I just want to show you a quick parallel real quick. Do you remember that time that Peter came to Jesus? How many times should I forgive? 70 times 7. You know, he thought he was being very spiritual by saying 7. And then the Lord says 70 times 7. So I want you to see again the difference in godliness and ungodliness. I want you to notice the parallel in that seed. Now, who is the father of all lies? And who is a murderer from the beginning? Now, we're going to go to this verse later. Don't turn here. But we'll turn there later. 1 John 3:12, one of the only other places that Cain is mentioned, it says Cain was of the wicked one. We see the evidence of his life, not of God, but of Satan himself. Now, if we were to go on down and we were to compare the line of Cain with the line of Abel originally, and then Seth, we notice that Cain was a righteous man. It says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead yet speaketh. Notice that he was a righteous man. And again, when you go to the line of Seth, you have Enoch who walked with God, you have Methuselah, and you have Noah who built the ark, and we see that. I just once again want you to see the contrast in the two lineages and in the two lines there. Cain and Seth, two different directions. One of us of God and one is of Satan. Any questions before we get? That's just kind of an introduction if we were teaching it that way there tonight. Any questions or thoughts? All right, let's go to our first point here tonight. Let's look at our text, the way of Cain. What does that mean in Jude 1 and verse 11? Now, you can stay in Genesis 4. I'll be there in just a moment because we need to read through those verses and see why Jude is warning us about the way of Cain. Now, for many of you, you already know this, but the book of Jude basically is being written to warn the church about the apostates that had infiltrated the church. The apostle, or Jude, who is the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus, is writing, and he says in the beginning of Jude, when I was going to write to you about the common salvation, it was his every intention just to take the pen, to quill, to dip it in ink, and to write just about salvation. He felt moved in his spirit that he needed to write to the church that they needed to contend for the faith. Amen. Contend is the idea of agony. It's the idea of wrestling. He says, look, you need to wrestle for the faith. Why? Because there have been people that have come into the church, and these people only mean harm. They do not mean good. They are apostates. They are religious. They have religious lingo. They have religious attire. But yet, notice this, these people are not truly of God, and they do not have the Spirit of God. What do you think Jude means by that? They're not even saved. These people are apostates, and they're trying to tear down what the apostles have put into place. Now, the reason I'm teaching this here tonight, because it has a very relevant ring to it for the day in which we live. We are living in a time that people are trying to tear down what the apostles have laid out for us. The gospel truth, the rightness of God's word, the deity of Christ, the Trinity, morality, creation. I could go on, just the idea of God in general. They're trying to tear all that down. And Jude warns them that, notice this, he says, they're here and we need to be careful. Now, I want you to notice what he does. Now, if you're in the book of Jude, I hate to keep you flipping back and forth, but it's not too much, I don't think, to ask you to go back to the book of Jude. And I want you to notice what he does. He looks, and there's certain correlations to past apostates that Jude is going to highlight. He's looking to the past, and he says, you know about these stories. And if you're here tonight, if you read your Bible, been to church, you should know about these stories. And before we get to our main text here tonight, I want you to notice what he says in verses 5 through 7. Notice what he talks about. He says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Notice this. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Notice there what he's saying. They're apostates here. They have a false message. They do not know God. He says, look to the past. Hear me tonight, church. Let me tell you what America needs to do. Look to the past. Why? We are not exempt. We are not exempt from fiery judgment. Right? Did God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah or not? Do you believe that? God has every right to judge us and our nation and those who are unbelievers. See, people wrestle with the wrath of God. They like His mercy. They like His grace. But He's also a just God. And there's also wrath. He judged Sodom and Gomorrah. He has every right to judge us as a nation or judge any nation there is. And especially at the rate that we are going, He says, look, remember what God did to the children of Israel that believed not. Look what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. This was done for your example. He's basically saying, perk your ears up and listen, because God has a right to judge those who are against Him. I see this all the time in our culture. They cannot accept the fact that God has wrath. I recently have shared this with you, but I had a good friend of mine, that he overdosed on heroin. Had no, and his family and his parents, and even though they're friends and I love them, wasn't raised in church, and church was really just a joke. They didn't care. I could go through and tell you example after example how I know that. But when he leaves this world, they don't know what to do, because they don't know how to settle this fact of somebody who did not know God and had no mind for God, and parents who did not raise him to know God. What do we do? I'll tell you what they do in their minds. They have to delete the wrath of God. They have to get rid of all accountability. God is just, fluffy, nothing matters, and everybody's going to heaven. That's universalism. We don't believe that. The Bible doesn't teach that. Jude is warning them, look, notice that God is a God of wrath. Why, he's looking to the past, and he talks about Egypt, he talks about Israel, he talks about the angels who left their first estate, he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. He points us a little further and he says, look, let me give you some individual examples of what these people that are apostates are doing. Firstly, he says, woe unto them, which basically is almost like yelling out and saying, look how horrible this is. They have gone the way of Cain. Now, Cain was the prototypical model of one who had departed from God's truth. Jude is saying to these apostates that have entered the church that they have similarities between this proud, self-willed, full of malice man by the name of Cain. Cain was religious but disobedient. And when God did not accept his offering, he responded in jealousy. He responded in anger. And even to the place that he murdered his obedient brother because he wanted to silence his righteousness. I want you to notice that. And this brings us to our text tonight. Our first point was the way of Cain explained. Now we're going to look at the way of Cain examined. Back to Genesis chapter 4. Let's look at this. Now, once again, I don't feel like I could tell you too much about this story, but I just want you to look along with me as we walk through this text. And sometimes, well, actually, most of the time, when we're teaching and preaching, we just need to let the Bible speak for itself. First, let's look at Cain as a brother. In verses 1 through 2, notice this, over the first part of 2. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. I want you to notice that. Notice the excitement. Let me tell you why she's excited. Because God has told her from the seed of a woman is going to come a deliverer, a savior. She didn't fully understand that now the first child is born. It could be with expectation. Could this be the son? Could this be the one that is going to bruise the head and crush the head of the serpent? First part of verse 2. And she bare again, and the brother was Abel. Now notice this. Let's notice now the work, the occupation. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now I want you to notice this real quick, because some people through history have tried to pit these two sons against each other and say, look, now notice, Abel's got a better job than Cain. That's not necessarily true. How many knows we need shepherds and farmers? Right? I like cheeseburger with lettuce on it. All right? We need both in life. Doesn't mean that Cain was evil because he tilled the ground. That isn't the case. They're both very noble professions. Taking care of the flocks was a noble thing to do. We need shepherds. We look in the Old Testament, you have men like Jacob and Joseph and Moses and David, and the list could go on of people that were shepherds, but we also need those people to take care of crops as well. We don't look at those that are cattlemen or those that are farmers or those that have a farmer and say, look, these two people are second-class citizens. No, we need both of them. That's not the problem. The problem is Cain's heart. I want you to notice that. Let's notice their worship, if you would. In the process of time, it came to pass, in verse 3, that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Notice that, what he did. He brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Verse 4, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Notice that. But what about Cain's offering in verse 5? But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. Now, I want you to know, I'm going to stop there. It's very simple. They both came to worship. Nothing wrong with the worship in the sense of coming. I've read some commentaries about this. Some believe that they would come to the gate of the garden to worship. We don't know. But we do know what happened. Cain brings of the ground, and Abel brings an animal and dresses it and prepares it and the fat thereof. Now notice this, that there's two different offerings, two different products on the altar. God respects one and not the other. And the question is simply this, why? Now I'm going to give you the few different scenarios, and really, if you side with one over the other, it's fine. Some believe that because Cain did not kill an animal and did not have a blood sacrifice, that God did not accept him. Here it is. Imagine that Cain is over here. He's got his produce up there all stacked very nicely. Maybe it's a nice looking altar. We don't really know. But everything's in place. God accept this. Here is Abel over here. Blood still on his hands. Blood on his altar. It's a horrible sight. One represents a sacrifice. And the other one just represents something from the ground. And many believe that God had instructed Adam to instruct the future generations of how to carry out a sacrifice. Now, again, that's one scenario. Some don't believe it mattered at all that Cain necessarily brought vegetables, because later on there were offerings with wheat and different things and barley. So it's not that God is necessarily against that product, but just either scenario that you side with, we know what really matters the most is this: Cain's heart is not right. Now, I do believe, I'll tell you which one I side with. The first, according to Hebrews, it said he brought a more excellent sacrifice. And I believe it's not only the heart, but also the very means by which he sacrificed. Do you have your hand up, brother?
Yeah, that anger he expressed directly against him.
Yes.
And if he had a martyred with his brother, he could have had a brother.
Sure. Yeah, I agree with you. He should have went to his brother and said, look, you know, let me have an animal, a trade or barter or whatever it was. So well said. Let's notice here what happens. We know that God did not have respect to Cain's offering, verse 6. And the Lord, verse 5, but unto Cain and his offering he had no respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. You ever seen people that are mad and you can just see it on their face? All right, you know, they're trying to hide it, but you just know they're mad. Cain's mad. His countenance has fallen. The Lord said unto Cain in verse 6, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? I love verse 7 because it's very simple. If thou doest well, thou shalt be accepted. Now I want you to say, that's pretty much a key text right there. Cain, if you do good, you'll be accepted. But if you don't do right, you won't be accepted. You notice that? If you do well, thou wilt be accepted. If thou doest not well, notice this, sin lieth at the door. Now I want you to notice how sin is described here. Many commentators pick up on this in the original language. It describes sin as a crouching animal, ready to pounce on its prey. And God is speaking to Cain and telling him, Cain, if you do well, I will accept you. But if you don't do well, sin is there waiting for its opportunity to pounce in your life, to sink its fangs in, to sink its claws in, to do its damage. Brothers and sisters, I'll tell you today, sin is still crouching at the door. It's waiting for you to make the wrong decision. Now, I know sometimes we can over-label sin here as an actual animal. It's a choice. It's talking about the will. It's talking about that nature is ready to pounce on you in that sense. Notice it's crouching there. But notice here he goes on to say this, "And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." A more updated translation sounds better. Basically saying this, and sin basically desires you, but you should rule over it. Let me put it this way. Sin should not rule your life. You should rule over it. The Apostle Paul would reference this mindset in the book of Romans and says, look, you should not be underneath the subjection and the power of sin. You should show power over it. So if you are one of those people that go around and say, oh, I cannot help it. Sin is so strong. Sin is so powerful. You need to pray that God would do a work in your life, that you would feel the strength of the Spirit, that you can conquer sin. You don't have to always be the victim. God can help you to be victorious. A few points I'd point out here in these verses. Number one, Cain is full of pride. How many would agree there? Cain's anger was undoubtedly rooted in his pride. He couldn't bear that his brother was accepted before God and he was not. It is even possible that here as we look at this, that he should have just known that, God, what should I do? He should have submitted to God. When God says, I don't accept this, Cain should have simply said back, God, what do I need to do to change? Right? What do I need to do differently? Let me ask you a question here tonight, and I really want you to listen to this question right here. What is your response when God tells you that you are wrong? What's your response? You can respond one of two ways. You can say, God, you're right, I'm wrong. How do I fix it? Or you can be like Cain, and you can get mad about it. Oh my, I just want to drive that home. Because I've seen people get mad about when God tells them they're wrong, and they go out there and they cause nothing but heartache and destruction in the church. If you're wrong, you're wrong. God is always right. Cain, why are you mad at Abel? In reality, you're mad at God. I want you to get that. He's really mad at God because God didn't accept his sacrifice. So again, the question is, what is your response when God tells you that you are wrong? Are you angry or do you submit? This proves here the problem is the problem of the heart. And here we have to understand that his wrong reaction to this right here. I see this in my kids. You know, I'm trying to be a parent that corrects like I need to. I've seen some parents overdo it. I don't want to be one of those parents. Kids have got to learn. I know that. But there's some things and many things that you got to say, look, sweetie, that just is not going to slide. I've got to deal with it. I noticed this. As I've been studying for this week, I seen this show up last night in my house with my precious little daughter. Her and Braxton are sitting at a table. And they're both writing on a piece of paper. And I had to get on her about something. I don't remember what it was. And she walks off to her room and we go have a conversation. I deal with the problem. She comes back and she's still huffing and puffing 5 minutes later. And I'm already saying this is going to go longer than she's going to want it to go. And I've got to deal with it. And I finally, she walks here. She walks to the bedroom and she's stomping hard and walks to the living room. I said, uh-uh. I walk in there, I said, what's your problem? She said, somebody took my paper. I said, okay. Somebody took your paper, huh? Yeah, I said, who would take your paper? I don't know, Bubby did. And I looked at Brax's paper, didn't take his paper. I walk over there where she's sitting down and the paper's laying on the ground. Right? The paper, nobody took her paper. And here it is. I said, sweetie, before I have to get on her again, I said, the paper fell off the table. Now, the smart thing for her to do would be this. Daddy, I'm sorry. It fell off the table. Nobody took it, right? Somebody did it. So, you got to help her mind a little bit. And let her understand, no, nobody took your paper. You need to admit it fell and you're wrong. If you can't learn that at five. Problem is, some ain't learned that at five and they grown up. Whew. It's everybody else's fault, right? I'm this way because of... No. No. You're that way because you chose to be that way. Yes, something could happen, but you got to fess up, Cain. God didn't accept you because you didn't do something right. Now, back on course here. Notice this, how angry it is. What does it cause him to do? Anger is horrible. Don't ever think anger is one... You know, the Bible tells us in the New Testament that, you know, if you hate your brother, you've committed murder in your heart. It's a heart issue. Notice this, what he does in verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where's Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Notice this, number one. Notice that this anger at God led him to murder and premeditate the murder of his brother. Many commentators agree. They believe that here Abel was kind of led into the situation. It's premeditated. He's not killing a stranger. He kills his own brother. Now you see how evil sin is and how wicked anger can get? See how Cain is an apostate here? He lashes out and murders his own brother. He's seen what murder was. He's seen the death of a sacrifice. He knew what the blood was. Maybe as he's seen his dead sacrifice and he's seen Abel's sacrifice, he's going to take the life from his own brother. Why? All because he's mad at God and didn't like that God told him he was wrong. Right? Cain shows you the evilness of your heart. Notice next, God shows up on the scene and he's going to investigate a crime scene here. Now notice what he says. Where's Abel thy brother? Where's he at? Now you remember the second question, I believe, in the Bible. First was the question to Adam, now he's going to question Cain, where's your brother? And notice here first the lie, he says, I know not. Did Cain know where he was? If he had buried him or whatever the process would have been, he knew exactly where his brother's body was. And then gets a little arrogant, am I my brother's keeper? Let me answer that question, yes you are. Yes, you are. You are accountable for the way you treat your brother, right? If you do somebody wrong, you're accountable. Notice here the investigator now becomes the interrogator. What have you done? Now we look at this. He's asking him what he'd done. Why? He said, because your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. Now, I want to explain this a little bit, and if you want to write down the reference, you can study this out in your own time. Numbers chapter 35, verses 29 through 34, talks about the blood that pollutes the land when somebody innocent is murdered. Even though blood does not literally talk, we know that, but God and in his knowledge, seeing all in his sovereignty, that blood has to be recompensed. I have to understand, innocent blood pollutes the land. Just like abortion in America. God can't overlook that and he won't. It cries out. It cries out. Another amazing thing, you can write this reference down in Hebrews 12 and 24. It talks about the blood of Jesus speaks better things than that of Abel. You ever thought about that? Now, I like what one writer said one time. The blood of Abel is saying vengeance. The blood of Jesus is saying forgiveness. There's a way forward and there's forgiveness. We notice what happens next in verse 11. And now God's speaking to Cain. He says, "Now are you cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." Notice this. God is saying, look, the world's already cursed. The curse is now going to be intensified in your life. I want you to follow me tonight, brothers and sisters. How many knows we live in a cursed world? But for those who are against God, it's even the more cursed. I want you to notice that. It's something about that. We know the way of a sinner is hard. Look, we live in a cursed world, right? There's things around us, death and disease and problems and futility. But those that do not serve God, it's even more miserable in this world. And I want you to notice what Cain says. It shows you further into his heart. And Cain said unto the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." Basically, he doesn't say, "I'm sorry." He doesn't show any remorse. All he's worried about, and please hear me, is the consequences of his actions. I'm going to stop right there and say a few things. There's a lot of people that care more about the consequences and more than what they've actually done. I'm going to stop there and say it again. Some people care more about the consequences than more about what they've done. The fact is, yes, the consequences are there, and yes, they may be bad, but even greater than all of that, you've sinned against God. So greater things should be weighing on the mind. James Montgomery Boyce said, one of the clearest marks of sin and our almost innate is an innate desire to excuse oneself and complain when we are judged. Complains when they are judged. Oh, I got caught, and you know this went wrong, and this happened. Yeah, it did. It was your fault. Repent and let God help you. Another writer said one of the consequences of sin is that it makes the sinner pity himself instead of causing him to turn to God. I have met a lot of sinners that are just full of pity. Come on. And I'm just being in our modern day society, they need to hear it. Some folks would just get full of pity at times. "Oh, I got caught." I'm like, "Yes, you did." Even working with my cousin here recently, I had to dig through some of that. "Look, I know you're in a bad state, but you got to do more than pity your condition. You need to repent of your sins." It matters. Let me give you a few more points here, and we're not going to be extremely much longer. Number one, I would point out Cain was a religious man. He wasn't an atheist. He was religious. I would have you notice this. Cain valued reason over revelation. I want you to stop there and think. He valued reason over revelation. Cain valued human reasoning over what God has revealed to him. If he had listened to what God had revealed to him, he would have done things right in the first place. Cain valued feelings more than facts. Hear me. Cain felt justified in his offering, and obviously even in his actions, when the fact is he's not right with God. There's some people, they say, "Well, I feel good, and I feel this way," and they ain't been, had not been plunged underneath the fountain of Christ's blood one bit, but they feel a certain way. It's more than what you feel. You've got to be obedient. You've got to be obedient. My third point here tonight, or my third section here tonight, I should say, many points, is found in 1 John chapter 3. Turn there if you would. And it's simply this: don't be like Cain. Don't be like Cain. Now we looked and we've seen in the book of Jude that Jude was going to compare Cain to the apostates and says, look for that. People, these folks are just like Cain. Gets angry instead of repents and all these things. But when we come to 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 12, it says this: "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." I love you, and I mean it. We should love one another. "Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, who slew his brother And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous. Now I want you to notice here, very simple, you ought to love one another. You ever notice here why it doesn't say you should be more like Abel? It says, no, don't be like Cain. Because humanity has a tendency to relate more with a Cain than to do with an Abel at times. Hear me. Why was Cain mad? Number one, it tells us what's some characteristics here in this verse. Number one, he was of the evil one. Okay, notice this. He's a murderer and a liar. And it tells us in John 8:44, Christ is talking, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. How many sees that Cain is of the wicked one? He's a liar and a murderer. But it tells us something else in the latter part of this. Why did Cain... Okay, we're in the courtroom, all right? You're the jury. Why did Cain do it? According to the evidence I've presented to you in 1 John chapter 3, the latter part, what does it say? And wherefore he slew him, because his own works were evil and his brother's was righteous. He was jealous. Angry and jealous. Here he is. And I want you, I'm going to say this, and I'm about to close. I promise. I've been preaching, teaching about 40 minutes, so just give me a moment here. Anytime somebody comes to this scenario, this problem, that somebody is righteous, why do they get mad at the righteous? Because like Cain, the ungodly resent the righteous, because through their righteous actions, they expose the false beliefs and the wicked practices of the ones that practice evil. It sheds light on another person's life. I've noticed this before in the church world. When somebody lives a holy life, I've seen people try to tear down that person that lives a holy life. Why? Because they don't like their life and it sheds light on them. There's only one thing you can do to the voice of righteousness. You ready? Embrace it or silence it. Listen to it or silence it. Cain did not like his brother's righteous worship, and instead of embrace it and listen to it and learn and repent, he wanted to silence it. Look at the life of Jesus. They wanted to silence his voice because it shed light on their hypocrisy. It's usually what rises up in somebody when they say, I wish that preacher be quiet, and not because he was being long-winded. I don't like what she said, and even though it was from the Bible, and look, I know you have to have the right verse and the right spirit, I know that, but some folks just don't like righteous truth. So what do? They try to silence it to the best of their ability. Amen. Yes, Brother Tommy. Yes. Yes, yes. Yeah, and what Brother Tommy is referring to, if you read on continuing in Genesis chapter 4, Cain is bemoaning to the Lord, this is too much, and God puts a mark on him. We don't know what the mark is. We don't have a clue. There's suggestions and thoughts and theories, but we just don't know. And basically that was so that nobody would shed his blood or try to get vengeance upon him. But we do know that Cain eventually died. Not only that, what happened to the race of Cain? Does anybody know? You keep on reading in the book of Genesis, a pretty big event happened, the flood. It was done away with. And we see the line of Seth continued, and that's the end results of anger. Not only does it affect the person, anger, murder, lying, and apostasy affects future generations. Any other questions tonight? Anything I can clarify? All right. I appreciate your attention here tonight. Stand to your feet if you would. And thank you for being here. And if I was to sum it all up here tonight, I think I would sum it up basically like this. Look, love each other and don't act like Cain. Is that all right? Please don't act like Cain. Don't, you know, and if you do feel like you're acting like Cain, you need to repent. God's right. God's always right. When God says you're wrong, how do you respond to it? You got to respond by repentance. And if Cain would have only said, "Lord, what can I do to be acceptable?" And God told him, if you do well, you'll be accepted. If you do well, church, if you do well, God will bless and accept you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father,